Psalm 44. Does anybody have anything they wanted to say out of 43? If you do, think about it, and we'll, after we pray, we can go back a little bit if we need to. Praise the Lord. I'll just go ahead and pray this morning. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you for your presence. We thank you for your words, for their spirit and life. And we just ask you, Lord, to just pour yourself through us today. Help us to see the glory of you and your word, and not only to see it, but to begin to see it to the extent that we begin to become an expression of that glory. Thank you for what you're going to do here today. We give you all praise. We give you all glory. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Well, did anybody have anything they wanted to say out of 43? Okay, we'll go ahead and go into 44 then. Okay. All right, have you got it pulled up over there, Debbie?
No.
Oh, I was gonna let you read a little bit. Okay. Sue, how about you reading the first few verses there?
We have heard with our ears, O God. Our fathers have told us what you did in their days and days long ago. With your hand, you drove out the nations and planted our fathers. You crushed the peoples and made our fathers flourish. It was not by their sword that they won the land, nor did their arm bring them victory. It was your right hand, your arm, and the light of your face, for you loved them.
Mm-hmm. That's a beautiful verse. Huh?
Yeah, that's great. You know, when you think about it, that really brings that scripture in, not by power, not by might, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. Yeah. Because, you know, that's exactly what God did, is by his spirit, he took a bunch of, put it in a, probably not a good term, a bunch of ragtag people, basically, and made a great nation out of them. Mm-hmm. And, you know, took them through a lot of things. And, you know, that's sort of what he does with us sometimes. We're sort of a conglomerate of a little bit of everything, you know. We've all been into different things over our lives and stuff like that. And he's taken us on a journey that it's not by power nor by might, but it's by his spirit. And, you know, he drives the enemies in our lives out. And, you know, he casts out the things that try to afflict us. And, you know, what a mighty God we serve, you know, really.
Yeah, Oscar, I wrote down a verse, one of the last verses I read this morning before I left the house, which really kind of coincides. This is the New Testament version of what we just read out of the Old Testament. Mm-hmm. In 1 Corinthians 6:14, it says, "And God hath both raised up the Lord and will also raise us up by his own power."
Amen.
Yes.
That's good, yeah.
Yes.
That's good, yeah.
Yes.
That fits right in there.
Yes.
Praise the Lord. Anybody got anything they want to say? Okay, well, let's pick up with verse 3. It says, "For they got not the land in possession by their own sword, neither did their arm save them, but by thy right hand and thine arm and the light of thy countenance, because thou hast a favor unto them." And you know, I love that, because by his right hand. And you know, scripture tells us that at his right hand are pleasures evermore. And you know, the Lord dealt with me years ago about the right and the left hand of God. And the right hand of God is the creative hand of God. It's the loving hand of God. It's the nurturing hand of God. The left hand of God is the corrective hand of God. It's what seems to be the judgmental hand of God sometimes, you know. But both of those hands work together, and by those hands, he creates us into what we need to be, because, you know, we know that scripture says, "Whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and he scourges every son he receives. If you endure without chastisement, then you're bastards or illegitimate," you know, is what it says. And the only difference between an illegitimate child and a legitimate child usually is they don't have the father's last name, so they don't get the inheritance. And, you know, thank God that he takes us to the woodshed once in a while, that he uses the left hand, the adversities. And most of the things I've found over my walk with the Lord, most of the things that I learned the most about myself, about and about the Lord, is through going through the hard times. You know, it's not when everything's going real sweet and there's no problems and all that. And usually it you learn that he's right there with you in the midst of the fire, in the midst of the tribulation and all those things. And you know, and literally his sword is the word of God, and it divides asunder between joint and marrow and soul and spirit. And you know, and like I've said this in times past, but I'll repeat it again. But what the Lord showed me about that of dividing asunder between joint and marrow and soul and spirit, when you divide, if you take your skeletal frame, which is the thing that keeps you upright and it supports you, and you divide asunder your bones or whatever, inside is marrow. And marrow, it produces your blood cells, some of your blood cells. And I believe it's the white blood cells. I'm not positive about that, but I think it's the white blood cells. And the white blood cells are the thing in your body that fights off any disease or any sickness or anything like that. And a lot of times when you have when someone will have, what do they call it, the cancer which of your blood.
Leukemia.
Yeah, when they'll have leukemia, you know, it's your white blood cells kind of go rampant. They get messed up. And I think they start fighting against themselves as part of what happens to you there. But, you know, it's kind of neat when you think that even before they really knew about this stuff, the Lord was actually putting it in his word because it was something we could look at. And we can understand that today. And when he says that he divides asunder between joint and marrow and soul and spirit, the Lord showed me a long time ago that he doesn't divide to bring division. He divides to bring recognition. And that's so that we will know what is soul and know what is spirit. You know. And when you look at the word soul, it's the word psuche, and it's literally made up of our mind, will, intellect, and emotions. And he divides between that and between his spirit, which is the mind of Christ, which is the very thing that gives us life. And it helps us to discern what is soul and what is spirit. And that's the reason that there's a division there. You know, and I believe that when he uses his sword in our lives, it's to reveal to us sometimes. Because a lot of times, I've heard people say over the years, many, many times, oh, Sister So-and-so was being so soulish in the church, you know, or something, you know what I mean? And you know what? I got news for you. The scripture says, David said, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that's within me. And I think a lot of things that we call when people are being soulish, they're being more spiritual than we are, because we're sitting back thinking, oh, no, you know, or whatever, you know. But, but you know, the neat thing is that he does this with he does it with his right hand. And like I say, with his right hand, there's pleasures evermore. It's the creative hand, and it's the loving hand, you know. I think it's the hand that soothes you when you need soothing. It's the hand that pats you on the back when you need patting on the back. But he also uses the other hand once in a while to pat you on the rear when you need it. Or to kind of slap you upside the face once in a while if you get too out of hand. It is. That absolutely is. And it takes both of those things. And thank God that he does do that. But let's read that scripture one more time, and it says, for they got not the land in their possession by their own sword, neither did their own arm save them, but thy right hand and thy arm and the light of thy countenance because thou hast a favor unto them. And you know, that's the beautiful thing about the right hand of God. It's the revelatory hand. It's the hand that causes you to grow up. It gives you the inheritance. You know, it does all of those things because, you know, we know even if you come up into the New Testament and you know, the disciples came to Jesus one time and they said, Lord, when you come into your kingdom, can one of us sit on your right hand and one sit on your left hand? And that was the mother of James and John that said that. And can one of my sons sit on your right hand? Can one of them sit on your left hand? And Jesus more or less said, that's not really mine to give. It's for whom the Father like has preordained that. And I'm putting that in my own words, but that's basically what he was saying. And we know in the Old Testament that Benjamin was his name meant son of the right hand, you know. And even going back into the Old Testament, when Joseph, his brothers had came down into Egypt, and he set them down at a table, and he was going to feed them. He gave all of the brothers a portion, but when he got to Benjamin, he gave Benjamin five portions. Five is the number for grace. Five is also the number for ministry, because five is the number, you have five fingers on your hand, you have five things. And he gave to us that double portion, that fivefold portion of apostles, prophets, pastors, evangelists, and teachers, till we come into the unity of the faith, unto a really mature man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. See, I've heard people say over the years at times that, you know, the fivefold ministry is not really, you know, it shouldn't be really functioning. It's not functioning. The fivefold ministry is not going to go away until we come to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, until we come into that full recognition of who and what we are in God. And the only reason that the fivefold ministry will go away then, it will be because we know in part, we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is come, the in part will be done away with. Mm-hmm. Then shall you know, even as you're known. Mm-hmm. Wow. Mm-hmm. If that don't get you excited, I don't know what will, because I'm telling you what, when we know God, even as he knows us, wow. Mm-hmm. And when we can walk into situations and know exactly what's really going on in that situation. And we do at times, even through the impart ministries. But when you can know exactly, you know, when Jesus would come into a situation, he knew exactly what was happening. He knew exactly what was happening. And he could cut right through when he met the woman at the well. And she started giving him all this religious stuff. Well, you Jews say we should worship in Jerusalem, and you know we the Samaritans we say we should worship in the mountains, and he said, woman, the hour comes and now is when they that worship must worship in spirit and in truth. And he basically was telling her, you don't know what you're worshiping, you know, and that's where the church is at there. Yes. To a big extent, they don't know what they're worshiping. Yeah. Because they're so hung up in doctrines and so scared that somebody's going to tell them something a little different than what their particular little creed of doctrines is or something like that. And you know what? If they were just functioning in love, they wouldn't have to worry about any of that. If they were just moving in trusting God, they wouldn't have to worry about any of that, you know. But anyway, you know, thank God for his right hand. And thank God that he's doing that through his arm. And that it, and through his light of his countenance, he's bringing us to a place of where we see things clearly and see things for what they really are. Praise the Lord. Okay, now I said a whole bunch here now, so somebody jump in there and say something.
I like that word, countenance.
Yeah, I do too.
It's a great word.
It is a word.
Face, presence, whatever. Uh-huh. If you dig a little deeper, it's turning towards. You know, he's saying it wasn't by their sword. It wasn't, no. You know, it wasn't by no. All that. It was, he's turning. turned towards God and said, it's that right hand, man. It's,
right.
it's the Lord himself
right.
moving in this situation.
Right.
And you go on deeper, it says to turn oneself to look at anything.
Mm-hmm.
In other words, turn the eyes towards what, you know, what mm-hmm. you're looking at.
Yeah.
And then, let's see, and then the last one was to put a house in order.
Mm-hmm. That's good.
You know, so if your eyes mm-hmm. stay on the Lord,
right.
yes.
your yeah. house will be in order.
That's right, that's
if
good.
If your eyes get off the Lord,
yeah. yes.
your
yeah.
house is going to be full of,
yeah.
you know, confusion and all the other mm-hmm. stuff that we don't want to deal with, mm-hmm. you know.
Yeah.
So, but I just like how he refers to that right hand and to be able to see
mm-hmm.
and see in the right direction.
Mm-hmm.
Yes.
You know,
well, you know, I've shared this poem a lot of times before, but I'll share it again. The Lord gave me a poem concerning the two hands, you know, and it was about, it was basically the poem about the potter. And it goes, the processing of the Lord continues each day as he's working mud into clay. The clay he's forming with his right hand to make it a vessel or fit into his plan. But after he's placed it upon his wheel and he's twisted and turned and spun with his eel, and the beauty of the vessel is apparent to see. If you fill it with water, it no longer will be, for the water will cause it to sag and to fall. For the strength of the vessel's not there after all. For the master must lift it with both of his hands, right and the left. Master must lift it with both of his hands to process it farther that it might meet his demands. And into the fiery furnace it must go to be tested and tried, his will he will show. Was to strengthen the vessel and cause it to be a vessel of honor and dignity. For the value of the vessel is not the vessel at all, but what is contained by the strength of its walls. And it's not about us, it's about him in us. We have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellency of the power might be of God and not of us. And wow, what a tremendous word that is, you know. And that's exactly what he's doing. And, you know, and you think about sometimes when you, I used to love, one of the old rock and roll songs that I really used to like was made by the Friends of Distinction, it was called. I think they have one hit record that I know of. I only remember one hit record. But it was You Got Me Going in Circles.
Yes.
Whoa, around and around and around,
mm-hmm.
you know.
Yes.
And I
yes.
love that song. But I think God was even speaking to me out of that, because sometimes we feel like we're spinning and we're saying, whoa, what is happening? Where am I at? What, Lord, what are you doing? You know? But in the process of that we're spinning, he's moving and he's changing, he's forming. And you know, even when he's done doing that, and you look at your life and you think, boy, I can really see how God has changed me. It's really wonderful, you know. He's really made a lot of changes in my life. And you think, man, I'm almost there, you know. That's a bad thing to say, because I had news for you. But you ain't almost there usually when you think that. Man, I'm almost there. And, you know, he's pouring a little water, and he's putting a little bit in there, and you think, oh, this is good, this is good. And then all of a sudden, he's got to lift you up. And he lifts you up with both hands. He starts bringing that left hand into play more. He lifts you up, and then he begins to stick you in the furnace. And then in the furnace of affliction, in the furnace of where it seems like everything in your life is being burned up, you're thinking, oh, my God, what am I doing in this fire? You know, what do you got me in this fire for? But our God is a consuming fire. And what he's doing is he's burning out the impart nature. And he's bringing us to a place of singleness and a place of singleness of eye. And he's separating between joint and marrow and soul and spirit. He's separating between this earthen vessel and the spiritual man that dwells inside this earthen vessel, to where we begin to acknowledge that it's not all about us, but it's all about his
yes.
presence inside of us and what he's going to do. You know, and boy, I mean, it's not a fun thing when you go through these things, you know. Do you think that when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and Azariah, Hananiah, and Michael were put in the fiery furnace, Do you think that they said, oh, praise God, he's thrown us in the fire. I'm so glad I'm in here, you know. I'm sure they weren't saying that. And when they got ready to throw him in there, they didn't say, oh, man, I just can't wait to get in that fire. They was basically saying, Nebuchadnezzar, whether or not God will deliver us, we don't know. And, you know, that's where we're at most of the time. Where we say, God, I'm not sure that you're going to deliver him, but I know you sure can, and I'm going to trust you in the middle of it. And, you know, and that's what they said. They said, but one thing we do know, we'll not bow down and worship your idol. And, boy, when they said that, then the next thing you know, they look around, and Nebuchadnezzar looks in there, and instead of seeing three, all of a sudden he sees four. And even his eyes are open, and the fourth is like unto the Son of God. Whoa, now what a tremendous word. And you know, right when you're in the middle of the worst situations, if we can just acknowledge God and praise him in the middle of it, whatever we're supposed to come out of that, we'll come out of it with bonds broken in our lives. What, you know, because it burned off all of their bonds. They weren't bound up anymore. And, you know, when we realize that he has to use that right and left hand, the right hand, there's pleasures evermore. But as we go on down through here, we're going to see that he starts talking to them about the left hand a little bit, you know, because they get a little bit out of whack, you know, and he starts dealing with them. And we're just like that. I mean, you can see your own life in these scriptures so much, it's just unreal sometimes how much you can see a parallel as to what God's doing in your life, you know. Praise the Lord. Okay, well, I'm going to be quiet again. Anybody got anything else? If not, we'll go on to the next verse. Verse 4, Thou art my King, O God. Command deliverance for Jacob. And you know, Jacob's the one that needs deliverance. Israel didn't need deliverance. And I'm going to tell you why. In the Old Testament, it always amazed me that in a lot of scriptures, you'll see them talk about Jacob and talk about Israel in the same vein, you know. And we know that Israel was Jacob after he had his encounter with the Lord and after he met literally El Shaddai, the irresistible God, God Almighty, you know. When he had that encounter, then his life was changed. And, you know, when you realize that basically Jacob in us is that nature of that I want to be first, I want my way, I should get the birthright and not somebody else. Maybe I should be the one speak this Sunday and not brother so-and-so, or I should be the one that was asked to head up the committee or whatever it is. You know what I mean? Those kind of situations. And it's one of those things that we all have some of that Jacob nature in us, that deceiver, that supplanter, that heel catcher, the one that wants to pull the other brother backwards, you know, and say, well, bless God, I should have been first, you know. And you know, but the thing about it is God knows that, and he's chosen to bless Jacob, but not without changing his name first. And the name is nature, it's character, and he's in the process of changing us sometimes. And boy, I tell you what, you know, he blessed Jacob, and a lot of people out there in the church, they're in the realm of Jacob, buddy, and God's blessing them, you know. They're in the churches where it's just all about blessing, blessing, blessing. And, you know, and they're being blessed. But there's going to come a time when they're going to have to cross over the river of Jabbok, and they're going to have an encounter with God Almighty. And there's going to have to come a complete change, even in the thought processes and everything else. And let me tell you what, when that change came to Jacob, when that change came, he was willing to go back to Esau, and he was willing to give him everything that he had. And let me tell you what, when we come to a place where we become truly mature spiritual Israel, that's when we're going to be able to sit with the world out there and begin to give them the life that God gave us, and give it to them completely, and give it to them freely, and give it to them with forgiveness and love and mercy that Jesus showed every time that he came in contact with someone whose life was a total wreck. You know, the woman caught in the act of adultery, you know, he basically, with that woman, you know, what did he do? Did he condemn her? Absolutely not. He got down and wrote in the sand and said, hey, he among us without sin cast the first stone. And when he said that, their hearts were convicted. Every one of them had sinned, and they knew they had. And he looks up, and they're all gone. He says to the woman, woman, where are those thine accuser? Has no man accused you? She said, no man, Lord. Neither do I. Go, sin no more. You know, the saints are going to judge the world. And the world at this point can't understand that when we judge the world, we're going to have to do it with such love, such compassion, such forgiveness, the exact same thing that God extended to us. Because there ain't a one of us sitting around any of these tables who deserves what God has done for us. Not a one of us. But it's all been because of his love and his inheritance, you know. And thank God that we've had that encounter with the lover of our soul and the one that is altogether lovely. But Jacob's name means that. Israel's name literally has the meaning. And when he had that encounter, he crossed over Jabbok. And the word Jabbok, if you really kind of go in and study it out some, it means decreasing, and it talks about coming to an end. And I'm going to tell you, Jacob was about to come to an end. And he was going to have his name changed. And when he told, he said, I won't bless you until, he said, I won't let you go until you bless me. So he was still in that bless me realm. And God said to him, well, what's your name? He says, Jacob. He said, henceforth, your name's not going to be Jacob anymore. It's going to be Israel. And Israel means he shall rule as God. And boy, when he starts to rule as God and really starts to rule in our lives as God, you know, and we become an expression of him ruling as God in our life, then there's a great change. And then that's what happened. And then if you go even on down to when Joseph's two sons was brought before him, you know, and he said he took his two sons before Jacob was, his eyes were dim for age. He was blind, couldn't see. And it said he wanted his father to bless him before he went on to be with the Lord. He put the right hand, there's that right hand blessing, on Ephraim, on the youngest one, and the left hand on Manasseh. We know that when you do that, you make the sign of the cross. When you cross your hands over, he made the sign of a cross. He was basically showing that, you know, he was showing what he was even going to do with us, that we're the second-born son. I got news for you. Jesus was the firstborn into the realm of the Spirit, but we were the second-born. He's the firstborn among many brethren. We're the many brethren that came after him. And guess what? Ephraim's name meant dual-fruited or double portion. Manasseh's name meant causing to forget. And you know, we have to forget the things that are behind. We have to press towards the mark of the prize of the high calling of Jesus. But he said to him, he said, Israel, he brought him before Jacob, but Israel beheld him. And that meant that he saw him by the Spirit. And he was showing us what God was going to do, even in the Old Testament. He was showing us that, like Jesus said, these works that I do shall you do, and greater works than these, because I return unto the Father. He was showing us a double portion ministry. Now, have we fully seen a double portion ministry? I don't believe we have at this point. But it's coming. It's coming as sure as God's word is true. It's coming. And I tell you what, it's going to set creation free. because they're groaning and travailing, waiting to see the manifestation of the sons of God. I know I'm getting a little heavy this morning, but that's where the Lord's taking me with this thing. But that's where we need to go, you know. He's changing our nature. He's changing our name to where we're going to become spiritual Israel. We're going to become the true Jew, like we were talking about when we were kidding with Jim earlier. We're going to become that one whose heart is circumcised. He's cut away the foreskin, the fleshly nature of our heart, to the extent that we have the mercy of God coming out of us, you know. Praise the Lord. I'm going to be quiet. Anybody got anything they want to say, please feel free.
That word deliverance, this is wild. I mean, it's really wild. What do the Hebrews call Jesus?
The deliverer.
No, but what's the Hebrew?
Oh, Yahshua.
Yahshua.
Yeah, Yahshua.
That's what that word means, deliverance. Yeah. In this Bible it says, see, this is what you could say. You are my king and my God who decrees Jesus for Jacob. Yeshua means salvation, deliverance, welfare, prosperity, salvation by God, and victory. I was shocked when I saw Yeshua.
Yeah.
The word deliverance, yeah. Yeshua, Jesus. I mean.
Well, see, that's the thing. That's the thing that people don't even understand to a certain extent. You know, you'll talk to Jehovah Witnesses, and I don't like to talk about different religions that much, but you'll talk to Jehovah Witnesses, and they'll say, well, you know, his name was Jehovah. And literally that name is really Yah. You know, because there's no vowels in that name. It's an unpronounceable name. Man had to put vowels in there so you could pronounce it. It's an unpronounceable name. And when Jesus said, I've come in my Father's name, he came in the name of Yahshua, God the Savior, God the Deliverer. That's when he came. He came with that name. And you know, and when we realize that, you know, if they really had eyes to see, but they had a veil over their face, that they couldn't see these things. And that veil will remain there until they say, blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. And guess who that is? That's you all. When you come in the name of the Lord, in the nature and the character of the Lord, when they say, blessed is that, then that veil will be taken away, and they'll begin to really see him as he is, even as a many-membered body, as the body of Christ, you know. Praise the Lord. Praise God.
The root of that is Yasha.
Uh-huh.
It's, I like this because it's like it's already happened.
Uh-huh.
Be saved.
Uh-huh.
You know, you're already saved.
Right.
You're already liberated. You're already delivered. You're already, you're already saved from all the troubles. I mean, it's already been done.
Yeah. Well, see, the neat thing is that, you know, I'll be honest with you. I feel like that when we grow up in Christ, the name, the encounter that Jacob had in the Old Testament, he had an encounter with God Almighty, with El Shaddai. That's the name there. And so did Abraham. Abram's name was Abram, and he had an encounter with God Almighty, and that was the name El Shaddai. And the name El Shaddai, the name Shaddai, comes from a word that means the breasted one. Okay? And what literally they had an encounter with was the love nature of God. And when they had an encounter with the love nature of God, it was an irresistible nature. And, you know, that's why when you've seen Jesus in Revelations, it says, when he's describing him, he talks about his hair was white like a wool and his eyes were like a flame of fire. And it keeps on describing, and it scribes down and says, and his paps were girded about as it were with gold. And the word paps is a word for female breast. You know, that's just like in the New Testament. One time, some of the Jews had gathered around, and they began to say to Jesus, "Blessed is the paps that thou hast sucked." You know, in your mother's breast is what they were saying. And he basically began to say to them, "No, rather blessed are they that hear the word of God and obey it." And he would always kind of downplay that, you know. And the Catholics took that to another realm, you know, there. But anyway, you know, when we realize that even in that, John was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. So what he really saw there, he saw Jesus Christ, but he saw the fullness of Jesus Christ. I believe he saw the body of Christ standing up as a mature man. Said when he spoke, his voice was as the voice of many waters. And in Daniel, when he had that same encounter with God, it was a different thing back there. It was his voice when he spoke was as the voice of a great multitude. See? And it was almost the same description, except in Daniel, when he saw it, instead of the paps being girded with gold, the loins were girded with gold. And what God was showing back there was his divine nature was about to birth something into this earth that was going to be so beyond what was there before. And it was literally that he was going to birth Jesus Christ and then birth us. We were going to be born again of the incorruptible seed of the Word of God and birthed into that realm that of being a son of God, you know. And, you know, but wow, I mean, what a tremendous thing God's doing. What a tremendous thing. Praise the Lord. Okay. Anybody else got anything they want to say? If not, we'll go a little farther. I'm on a roll here this morning. I can't stop. I'm sorry.
It's all right. It's all right.
Excuse me. It says, "Thou art my King, my God. Command deliverance for Jacob. Through thee will we push down our enemies. Through thy name will we tread them under and raise up against them." They raise up against us. "For I will not trust in my bow, neither shall my sword save me. But thou hast saved us from our enemies and hast put them to shame that hated us." And you know what? The enemies that you have a lot of time, we don't have, I mean, we do have some natural enemies out there in the world, you know. But the real enemies that you have are displaced, being despondent, letting other things pull your interest away from the Lord, you know, 900 different excuses why you don't pray or why you don't gather together with the brothers and sisters or why you don't, you know. I've heard people tell me different times, and I never ask people why they don't come to church. I never do. But it's kind of funny because a lot of times I'll say to somebody that hadn't been here for a while something, I'll say, "Well, how you doing, sister or brother or whatever it is?" And right away they'll start saying, we've been sick and we've been doing, you know, start telling you why you ain't been to church. I'm not asking them that. I'm just asking them how they're doing, you know. But that just tells you right there that there's something going on inside of them where they're, a lot of times they're, you know, their excuses are not very good excuses, really, you know. But you know, it's one of those situations where a lot of times, like I say, God is, he's bringing us to a place to where the real enemies are really our own self-life. Yes. That's the big enemy. Mm-hmm. And when our self-life, we get willing to lay our self-life down and take up his life. And I'm going to kind of speak on that out there when we get out there today. But when we are willing to do that, then we're going to find that there's going to be a big, big change. Big, big change. Mm-hmm. Praise God. Praise the Lord. Okay, anybody else?
You know, Oscar, I can't seem to get away from when you were talking about the potter and the vessel. And, mm-hmm. You know, everything's going great. He doesn't know what he needs. Oh, yeah. Just this verse that you just read, it's in God we boast all the day long. And, you know, he's the one who saved us from our enemies.
Right.
And I think a lot of times our already been through the fire before he has molded us, and he'll show us the weakness of our walls.
Right. Yes, he does, yeah.
Oh, and that is not a fun place. Mm-hmm. You know, you think you're going, because, you know, even that potter stuff, it'll dry pretty good.
Mm-hmm.
It'll kind of feel, but boy, you know, let a little something come against it, and he shows you the weakness mm-hmm. of your walls.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, if we really could see truth, we should say, oh, thank you, Lord, we're
yes.
getting, you know, we got to get to that point where we're mm-hmm. useful to God, and that we are,
right.
you know, a vessel he can use. It's the only way to get to that point. And if we could see with truth when he starts showing us the weakness of our walls,
mm-hmm.
wow, that's a hard one, because you go long,
right.
long, long, and think, you know, I'm getting kind of good at this Christian stuff, and then all of a sudden, bam,
yeah.
this weakness has come up in you. And it's, God has to show it to you. You can't
yeah.
just
yes.
go on
no.
thinking that you're doing really, really great, when the minute that God tries to use you, you're going to plop into a big lump
yeah.
that can't be used, and you'll have to start all over again. But when he shows you that weakness and then he puts you into the furnace, it's not pleasant. But if we could see with truthful discernment, we would see it as good.
Mm-hmm. You know, I was thinking, as you were talking, I was thinking about Peter. You know, Peter was pretty bold, and he was an outgoing type fella, you know, and we all can see that in Scripture very easily. And, you know, remember when Peter said, Lord, you know, when he began to talk about, except you eat of my flesh and drink of my blood, you have no life in you, and said, and many of the disciples went away and walked with him no more. I mean, he didn't have just 12. He had a bunch of them at that point. He had a bunch of people who were following him. And then he said to them, he said, will you go away also? And Peter had some revelation there. Peter said, Lord, where will we go? You've got the words of life, you know. But then also Peter went ahead and said later on, he says, Lord, though all will deny you, yet I won't. Oh, man, don't never say you won't do something. Oh, my goodness.
That's very true.
Oh, my goodness, you're going to be stuck right in the middle of that
yes.
thing. The minute you say that,
yes.
you're going to get hit over the head with it. You might as well just repent right then and say, God, please forgive me for even saying that. Because you're going to say that before it's all over with. And what did Jesus say to him? He said, Peter, he said, before the cock crows three times, or twice, you're going to deny me three times, basically. I believe is the way he put it.
Mm-hmm.
And you know what? And as the cock began to crow, after Peter had denied him, what happened?
Yes.
He wept. Oh, he said, oh, my God, what a mess I am. You know what I mean? And how many times have you found yourself where you've said to God, what a mess I am, Lord. I know you, but yet, I keep doing this stupid stuff, and I keep saying this or doing this, I'm going to do that, and I don't do it. And
yes.
Boy, thank God he's a merciful God. Thank God
yes.
that he loves us
yes.
and that he just extends that arm of love and mercy to us mm. continuously. And that right hand, he reaches that out to us a lot. I tell you, praise the Lord. Praise God. Well, I think we probably better close. So we didn't get real far today, but praise the name of the Lord. We'll try to go on and finish this up next week some. Marge, how about you closing the word of prayer for us today?
Lord, we just thank you for this time and ask you to be with Oscar as he ministers this morning in the service. And just be with us, Lord, and help us. Amen.
Amen. Praise the Lord.